With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I have decided to follow Jesus. This is a song that Southern Baptists will frequently sing at what we call the time of invitation, which I grew up calling the altar call, where we are beckoning the sinners to come, be followers of Jesus Christ, and where we are calling those who are already washed in the blood of the Lamb to be more faithful in their fellowship of the Lord Jesus. That example is really set before us tonight in this opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I have regularly called Mark's Gospel the man version of the Gospel. By that, I mean it's the shortest of all four Gospel accounts. Doesn't give us all those details in the story that our wives often love. It moves at a quick, fast pace. Mark leaves little time for explanation, for stories and details, and that's not demonstrated anywhere more clearly than here in the first chapter. Before chapter 1 comes to a close, Christ is grown, he's baptized, he's preaching the gospel, calling disciples, exorcising demons, healing the sick, and cleansing the leper. But it's the calling of these first disciples that I want us to hone in and watch for just a moment, because as we think about being followers of Jesus, I want us to go all the way back to the infancy of this movement and see what fellowship of Christ looked like in its purest and most undiluted form. And in so doing, we should ask ourselves with each verse and with each point of this message, am I doing what they did? Am I following Christ? Three simple things tonight. First, note with me the common men. The common men. In this text, we see clear evidence the Lord Jesus is sort of like the old slogan for the United States Marines. Jesus is just looking for a few good men. He seems to take delight in calling the plain, the ordinary, the simple, and the common. If your testimony tonight would be, I don't feel like I have much to offer the Lord, then I would say you're exactly the kind of man, the exact kind of woman, the exact kind of student that our Savior is looking for. The Apostle Paul beautifully said that not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm here tonight to tell you that if God can use a donkey to speak, if God can use a little boy's sack lunch, if God can use a man like Lynn Harris, God can use you. Abraham Lincoln once said, God must love common people because he made so many of them. Bill Sturm, the great loved evangelist now with the Lord, loved to tell the story of preaching on a major Bible conference with a couple of the uppity-ups of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, he barely got out of high school himself, and he was preaching on this major conference. He was preaching second, and the first preacher was a well-known bigwig of the SBC with an earned Ph.D. Then Brother Bill was to preach, and then coming behind him was another of the who's who of our beloved denomination, also a well-known preacher with an earned Ph.D. And as the first Ph.D. preacher, Brother Richard says, that means piled higher and deeper. First Ph.D. man got up to preach, and man, he was waxing on eloquent, and the crowd was being moved and swayed with his great oratorical skill. Brother Bill sat there getting ready to preach and said he began just feeling more and more inferior, more and more insignificant, and he prayed, Lord, I don't have any business being on this program. And he says, it's as if the Spirit of God began to speak to his heart and said, Bill, I've got good news for you. I called those men to preach to the educated and the intellectuals. I called you to preach to the ignorant, and there's more of your crowd than there is of their crowd. The common men. Tonight, I just want to give you one simple statement. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be used for God's glory, you need to get this principle down firmly and plainly in your heart. Notice this statement on the screen. The power is in the call. Anything that God has called you to do, the power for you to accomplish it was included in the word that called you to do it. when I've taught on this principle in the past, I use a somewhat flippant illustration. It's obviously somewhat of a strange example. But tonight, if God literally told you, now I don't suspect that he is, but if he did, tell you to go out in the parking lot, take a running start, and leap over the top of this building, the power for you to do it would be included in the Word of God. I'm talking about the same power that said, that spoke the worlds into existence. If he tells you, teach that Sunday school class, you can do it. The same God that spoke and said, light, and light started shining. If he's called you to raise those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and he has, by the way, then the power to do what Jesus has commanded you to do is included within the call itself. Jesus has never given one single word of instruction, mandate, or command that didn't come included along with it the power for you to do what God has called you to do. That means we are without excuse. Anything that Jesus has commanded us to do, we are able to accomplish it. Why? Because the power to do the work is included in the call to do that work. Jesus called these simple, common men. And I submit tonight for your consideration three aspects of that call. First, we need to consider their conversion. The fact that they were saved. Notice the first words Christ speaks to them back in verse 17, depending on your Bible translation, is the four-letter word, come. That word come is a beautiful word of gospel invitation. It appears first in Genesis chapter 7. Noah, who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was told by God to build an ark for the salvation of himself and for his household. And the voice came from inside the ark, calling out to that great faithful preacher and prophet of old. The invitation of God from inside the ark was, Noah, come into the ark of safety. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they can be as white as wool. And if there's one in this building tonight, maybe watching online, live, or even later, and you've never bowed your heart and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit and the Bride still say to you, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man will come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast him out. Let him who is hungry for the bread of life come to the Lord. Let him who is thirsty come and drink of the water of life. Tonight, Jesus gave them this invitation. I want you to come unto me. It has been rightly said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And the journey of a life with Jesus begins with one step as well. It's the step of salvation. These men came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. A critic once came up to the evangelist, Dr. Sam Cathy, and said to him one day, you evangelists seem to think that soul winning, that salvation, is the end of the Great Commission. And Papa Sam rightly said, it is the end. It's the front end. It's the way you get in on being on mission for Christ. You've got to start with being saved. I don't think I'd be true to the text if I did not stop for just a moment and ask you, have you ever been saved? I didn't ask if you joined the church. Have you ever been saved? The testimony of one of our own members this week in baptism tonight. I was a member of the church. I'd been through the waters of the baptistry, but the Spirit of God quickened my heart that I'd never truly been converted. I'd never truly been born again. Tonight, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the very first thing you have to do is come to Christ for salvation. There's their conversion. But then we see quickly on the heels of that is their commitment. Their commitment, for the Bible says in the 18th verse that straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. The second group that are called as disciples in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the ship along with the hired servants. And they too committed everything to come and follow Christ. For you see, this coming to Christ, this turning to Christ, is not merely turning to Christ. It also involves a turning away from the world. You see, when Christ comes to you for salvation, he must come to you. In fact, he initiates salvation. If he doesn't first come to you, you would never come to him otherwise. But when Christ comes to, when it comes to being a bona fide disciple, Christ will not come to you. You must come after him. And when you come to him, you invariably must leave some other things behind. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who do not understand this simple principle. There's not one promise in the Word of God that says that you can come to Christ and receive forgiveness and abundant eternal life. Not a single promise in the Word of God that says you can have the life of Jesus Christ while simultaneously hanging on to your old life. No, the call to Christ is a call to repent. It's a call to transformation. It's a call to a new way of living. There are many people in our day today who want to follow a fake Jesus, a Jesus that requires little, that knows nothing of commitment and sacrifice. And I think if we're honest, even in the average Baptist church, we believe that sacrifice is moving from room 101 to room 102 in Sunday school. We think commitment means we're willing to park in the third row in the parking lot so that we can leave the front row for the senior adults, the mothers with young babies, and for the visitors. We think commitment is that we occasionally spend 4.5 to 5 minutes, Brother Andrew, listening to a choir special that may not be our favorite. Well, if you understand that following Jesus Christ is a life of commitment and sacrifice, then I just want to ask you a question. What are you sacrificing in your life right now to be a follower of Christ? If, on the other hand, you pretty much say what you want to say, do what you want to do, hey, post on Facebook whatever you want to post on Facebook, like and retweet on Twitter whatever you want to, ma'am, talk any way to your husband you want to. Kids, talk any way to your parents or your siblings. Any way you want to. That's not a Christ follower. Because there is within my own nature that tendency to sin against God. So when I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus and following Christ, it is a regular occurrence that God gets in my business and says, don't say that. Don't you do that. Don't you get that thought out of your mind. Get that action out of your hand. I'm calling you to a life of commitment and sacrifice. In fact, this word follow that appears repeatedly in the text literally means to trace a pattern or to do whatever it is that Jesus did. So we see these common men called to God with their conversion, with their commitment. Then in verse 17, we see a reference to their commission. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I find it very interesting that the first title Jesus gave to his followers was not apostle, disciple, bishop, overseer, inspired writer of the sacred text. The first title he gave to them, fishers of men. I know I'm about to be cutting close to the corn. Because to the extent that I'm fishing for men, I'm talking about soul winning. I'm talking about sharing the gospel and inviting others to be saved. To that extent and no further, am I following Christ? Christ issues this same invitation and command today. A discipleship that does not reproduce is not discipleship. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. He said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul said, here's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Tonight I wonder, are there some common men some common women, some common boys and some common girls, some common teenagers that would simply say, Lord, I want you to use me. I know that I'm saved. I commit my life to you. And I want to be on soul-winning mission. The common men. Now in verses 21 and 22, I want you to consider with me the correct model. Hardly a week goes by that I don't receive some flyer or postcard, or these days perhaps an email, or get tagged in a Facebook post about some new approach to ministry, some new book that's out, some new YouTube video that I need to watch, some new seminar that I need to attend, or a conference for which I need to register. There are all these different models of ministry, but what is the correct model? Well, the word disciple means to be a learner, and in this case, Christ is the teacher. To be a follower, you have to have a leader, and in this case, the leader is Jesus Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, we should ask for just a moment, what exactly is it that Jesus did? Now, notice this question tonight. If I'm not doing what Jesus did, am I a Christ follower? For example, what right does a plumber have to call himself a plumber if he won't put in plumbing and pipes? What right does a truck driver have to call himself a truck driver if he won't drive trucks? What right does a bag boy have to call himself a bag boy if he won't bag groceries at the store? And what right does a person have to call themselves a Christ follower if they're not actually following Jesus? Well, as we examine this correct model, I want you to notice how Jesus viewed three important aspects of ministry. First, in verse 21, we see his view of the sanctuary. How did Jesus view the house of his Father? Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue here in our vernacular would just be an evidence or a representation of the fact that Jesus went to church. It was the day of worship, so Jesus went to the house of God. I've had people tell me, Brother Mike, we weren't there Sunday night because we had some company come over. Don't insult me by coming to my house on Sunday and expecting that I'm going to hang around the house with you. That's really not a very good testimony that your family members and closest friends came to your house expecting you were going to be there instead of being at or going to church. Tonight, on behalf of the Lord Jesus, I want to say, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be in the house of God. I recognize it's Sunday night on the first official weekend of the summer. I know that in so many ways I'm preaching to the cream of the crop. But for those of you down at the beach watching this by live stream or later this week on Facebook, we're talking about you tonight. To a large degree, you know that I'm teasing. I do hope that you will find an opportunity this summer to get away with your family, maybe down at the beach or maybe up in the mountains. But don't take a break from gathering with God's people. There's a lot of benefit from going to church while you're on vacation. For one thing, for the most part, it'll make you more grateful for the church you've got. There may be some other ways you go to a church that's really got it going on, and you can come back with some wonderful ideas. Pastor, down at this church or over at that church, they were doing this. We ought to do that at Emmanuel, and that would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm grateful that I grew up in a home that when we went on vacation, of course, I grew up in an era where even the young boys, you wore a suit and a tie. You wore your Sunday best. And I'm not criticizing anybody that doesn't still dress that way. I'm just saying that it wasn't a light and small thing that my mom and my dad got all of their clothes together and clothes for three kids, because while we were at the beach, while we were up in Atlanta, staying with friends to go to Six Flags, we were going to find a house of God. And we were not going to take a vacation from the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says that gathering with the assembly of God's people is a profession of faith. It is an outward demonstration of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. When you are in love with the Lord of the church, you'll be in love with the church of that Lord. Amen. Jesus in this text is an adult. He's already launched his public ministry, but I want to ask, humanly speaking, from where did the God-man get his commitment to being in the house of God? Luke 4 verse 16 says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. But where did Jesus pick up that custom? The answer is found back in Luke chapter 2 verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And in Luke 2:42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem as was the custom of the feast. Humanly speaking, the Son of God got his appreciation for the house of God from his mama and from the one presumed to be his daddy. Jesus had the right view of the sanctuary. Note with me, secondly, his view of the society. We see how Jesus viewed the house of worship. How did Jesus view the world? The Bible says at the end of verse 21, he went to the synagogue and he taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And by the way, that doesn't say much about the preaching ministry of the scribes, does it? But he preached like he knew what he was talking about, not like these jacklegs that are normally sharing God's word on a regular basis. When Jesus sat down to teach, as was their custom, I want you to notice what he did not preach about. Now, young people, college age, young married, I need you to sit up straight and listen very carefully to what pastor is about to tell you. Jesus did not sit in the synagogue that day and talk about Roman oppression. He did not talk about governmental injustice. He didn't preach about the need for better relationships between the Jews and the Greeks. I would say that Jesus did not preach liberation theology, but he did, in fact, preach liberation of theology, liberation theology. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach liberty to the captives." But Jesus knew that the captor that held them in bondage was sin, not the oppression of some supposed systemic societal injustice. Jesus knew, long before Andre Crouch ever sang about it, that Jesus is the answer for the world today. And above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And if you are faithfully following Christ, you will not succumb to the isms and the wasms, the philosophies, the ideologies, and the theories of this fallen world, thinking that that's the remedy to fix the problems out in the society. Listen to your preacher. There's only one thing that's going to fix the problems in society, and that is fixing the problems in the people in the society. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and you don't fix that at the ballot box. You don't fix that by signing some governmental petition. You don't fix that by protesting and marching in the streets. You fix that by sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then men and women and boys and girls can say, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." In case you don't know all that I'm referencing, this is one reason why I openly and unapologetically reject things like critical race theory, intersectionality, and other forms of left-wing socialist justice that are taking over this nation. The idea that the systems of mankind are broken and we've got to fix and repair systemic injustice, systemic oppression, systemic racism. Look right here and listen carefully. Broken people break systems. Yes, sir. And if you fix a system and replace it with broken people will break a fixed system. Yes, sir. But when broken people, can I say it like this, are fixed by the power of the gospel, then people who've been redeemed can redeem fallen, broken systems. You've heard no doubt about the socialist and the Christian who were having a discussion one day as they walked by this drunkard laying in the gutter on the sidewalk. And the socialist said, socialism could put a new suit on that man. The Christian said, Christianity can put a new man in that suit. For you see, when you've been changed from the inside out, when you've been made a new creature in Christ and old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You can't hate your fellow man and love God at the same time. How can you say you love God whom you've not seen and yet hate your brother whom you have seen? You won't judge and look down on other people on the basis of their skin tone. And you won't burn down buildings and smash police cars, because you'll understand by the transforming power of the gospel that you don't overcome evil with greater evil, you overcome evil with good. Jesus knew that the remedy for this world was not a blood-stained sword, but a blood-stained cross. His view of the sanctuary. Are you following Christ? His view of the society. Note thirdly, his view of the scriptures. Verse 22 concludes, he taught them as one having authority. The word teach here is our word for doctrine. It could be described and translated as indoctrinate. Through the years, I've been accused of trying to indoctrinate the members of our church. I plead guilty as charged. And it's one reason that I preach through books of the Bible primarily, because you don't need my opinion any more than the world needs your opinion. We each need divine, established truth from the pages of God's Word. So I submit to you tonight the best gauge of a preacher, a Bible teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or a Christian mom or a Christian dad is not, do I like his personality? Do I like his style? Do I like the way that he said it? The real test is what he said what the Bible says? Is what she taught in the women's Sunday school class what the Bible says? And if the answer is yes, then I need to receive it as a word from God. And if the answer is no, I need to reject it, even though it may be somebody that I love and otherwise deeply respect. For you note takers, you ought to jot down a reference to Acts 17:11. There a group called the Bereans were commended as noble students of the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says they received the Word with readiness. Not skepticism now. They didn't come looking for something to criticize. They came with a ready heart to receive the Word. But the Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. One way that you know you've got a Christ-like view of the Scriptures, you're not always quoting Brother Mike. Now, I know sometimes a preacher or a teacher, whether it's Charles Stanley or Adrian Rogers or whoever your favorite preacher might be, I know sometimes there's a turn of a phrase and we may say, you know, I like the way that he said that. But the most faithful preachers are the ones that you walk away not quoting and remembering and dwelling on what they said, but they've caused you to think about and dwell on and meditate what God has said. The Bible says that they were astonished. He taught as one with authority. In our South Georgia vernacular, we'd say, man, that was anointed preaching. He shucked the corn. He shelled the peas. Man, that Nazarene carpenter can just flat out preach. The great evangelist Billy Graham was once criticized, and his critics said that his messages were setting the church back 200 years. Dr. Graham boldly said, then I missed my mark. I meant to set it back 2,000 years to the correct model, the common men. Thirdly, and very quickly, consider the continual ministry. For as we examine the one who called us out. We see how he treated the assembly of God's people. We see how he treated the teaching of God's word. I want us to finally notice how he ministered day by day. Now remember our question tonight, am I following him? Jesus did not limit his ministry to the public gatherings of God's people, but when he left that gathering, he knew he was still on mission to do the will of his Father. Three simple things, and I'll share them real quickly. Note the demons that he conquered. In verses 23 through 28, he found this one who was possessed by the devil. And Jesus said in verse 25, hold thy peace and come out of him. And that's exactly what happened. Sometimes I'm asked, why don't we see demonic activity today? Well, first of all, I want to ask, who told you that you don't? You ever raised teenagers? Who told you we don't see demonic activity today? I'm convinced we don't recognize it, in part because of our lack of discernment. I mean, did you notice this man possessed by the devil was right there in the synagogue, right in the midst of God's people? Nobody else was doing anything about it until Jesus showed up. But I also think we don't notice it as often as we should because of the adaptation of demonic spirits. Satan is a master counterfeiter. In other ways, he adjusts himself very well. In island nations where voodoo is practiced, he may show up in some very strange and bizarre way. But in our day, he may show up in a pulpit with a smile and a warm handshake, offering you a copy of his books that are set up on a table out in the foyer, joining the church and being a good churchman. Now, in case you don't know yet what I'm talking about, you meet somebody who says they're a preacher, but they're in favor of men marrying men and women marrying women. They're in favor of women killing their own unborn children. You've just been in the presence of demonic activity. Jesus dealt with the real problems that people had, the demons he conquered. Notice also the diseases that he cured. I'm not going to read them again, but in verses 29 through 34, Jesus healed an individual. He also healed the multitude. In verse 31, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Many preachers have noted that that's probably why Peter later denied that he knew the Lord. I'm going to move on. He healed the mother-in-law. He healed the multitude. I just want you to notice on this point, as important as his synagogue ministry was, Jesus did not limit his ministry to one day a week and to one particular place. Throughout his ministry, he ministered by a well. He ministered by a seaside. He ministered on a boat. He ministered in homes. He ministered at fancy suppers. He ministered on the street. You say, why did he minister in all those places? Because that's where he was at the time. Ministry wasn't just something that he did. Ministry was something that he was. And when you and I are following Christ, we too will be looking for real, touchable, tangible, practical ways that we can meet the needs of others in the name of our God and for the sake of his gospel. This continual ministry also was evidenced in the doctrine that he communicated. In verse 35, he goes out to pray. Simon comes to tell him, people are looking for you. And Jesus said, I've got to go to other towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. Jesus did not come to primarily wow the crowds with miracles. He came to proclaim the gospel as taught and proclaimed in the scriptures. Very quickly tonight, I close with these questions. Are you following Christ and calling others to follow him? Are you each and every day communicating the truth of God's word to others? And I do not mean merely sharing a meme on your Facebook page, as wonderful as that is. Are you ministering and serving the physical and spiritual needs of the others that you meet each and every day. That's just a little bit of what it means to be a Christ follower. And tonight, fresh and new, the Lord is inviting each of us, come, follow me.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.